Well, good morning, and I hope you had a great 4th of July celebration with your families and friends. I appreciate the emphasis and the focus to fix our eyes on Jesus. And I had the opportunity to run cross country in high school, and my coach had some uncanny advice throughout my career of running. And one of the things he used to tell us was if we had shin splints, he would just tell us to grab some dirt, spin in it, and rub it on our muscles. And that would make you feel better. And the fools that we were in high school, we would follow our coach's advice and it would do nothing, right? But he used to say other things as well. I remember him saying, I can still remember his voice kind of echoing in my head when we'd be in the middle of a race and he would just yell my name and say, Rosenfeld, if you can stand, you can walk. If you can walk, you can jog. And Rosenfeld, you better start running. You know, as I'm not running hard enough for him in the race. And I can just remember these words echoing in my head. But probably the weirdest thing he told us when we were racing, it was when we were in the middle of a race and someone was in front of us, he would tell us, 16-year-old guys, to look straight ahead at the other 16-year-old guy's rear end and focus on it. And the reason he would tell us, he would focus on his butt because in focusing on his butt, one, it would give you good form, but two, as you're focused on it, it would draw you in. Right? It's whatever you're focused on, it kind of draws you near. I know this is really weird, right? It didn't get any weirder than that, okay? But that was his whole impetus. He said, focus on the guy's rear end in front of you, and you will catch him, and you will pass him, and move on to the next butt, so to speak. But he would tell us those things, and focus was huge. And what you fix your focus on can be a game changer for you in your life. Last week, we talked about the idea of building the framework, and we had the walls here without the siding, talking about building the framework and moving this transition, the shift that we need to have in our thinking as we're building our legacy is from do's and don'ts and just following a bunch of rules to something has been done, and that Jesus' death and his resurrection changes everything. It transforms all things, all relationships. And so here we are in Colossians, and Paul is writing from his prison cell. He's penning this letter to the small church in Colossae, and he's reminding them of this truth, that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection changes everything. And so this morning, we're going to see how this changes our relationships around us. And so as you can see, we spent a little time this week building out putting the siding on our walls here. It's a work in progress, obviously. But this morning, our shift is talking about the exterior now, and the shift of moving from me to us. And this is where it gets hard, because the first three things we've talked about, from the blueprints to the foundation to the framework, they're all kind of internal. They're all things that we can kind of control between me and God. And now we're going to see how the gospel, how this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus transforms our relationships. But this is where it gets really hard. I don't know if anyone's ever kind of gotten into a building project, perhaps maybe in your home. You put an addition on your home. And for me, the hardest part of that whole process was the exterior, the finished part of that project, right? I mean, for instance, this past winter, I embarked on a little project in my house where I knocked down a wall that sat in between our living room and our dining room. And it took me probably one day to knock down the wall, kind of frame it all and have it ready. But what happened was it left a small transition from our living room to our dining room about 3.5 inches wide. So there was no hardwood floor that kind of connected the two. And so this tiny little spot, 3.5 inches wide by about 7 feet wide, took me 3 to 4 weeks to finally figure out how to fill that little spot in. I could bust the wall down, knock it all down, frame it out, get it ready to go, but I couldn't figure out, my wife and I could not figure out how to fill that little 3.5-inch spot. Did we want to do hardwood floor? Did we want to do tile? Did we want to put stone in there? So many different options and things to think through. It took us 4 weeks to finally figure that out and make that decision. Well, the exterior, as we talk about it here, you see there's lots of different options when we talk about finishing a project. When we talk about that, the reason it becomes difficult oftentimes, especially in a marriage relationship, is you and your wife can't agree on which color, which texture, which thing to kind of put on the finished product and what you want. And the reason it's hard is because there's two people involved in that process. One person likes dark colors, one person likes light colors, one person likes soft texture, one person wants harder texture. You know, you go back and forth through all those things, and it becomes difficult to make those decisions. And so as we're moving in this transition from me to us, we realize that there's more people now involved in this, and it becomes a whole lot more difficult to figure out how that works. And so as we jump into this discussion on relationships, we understand this. First of all, we come pre-wired to think about me first. It's called pride. And whenever we enter into a relationship, we have a natural tendency to think about ourselves first and think about how this relationship will benefit me. And that's just how we're naturally wired. But God is calling us to think about us before we think about me. And so that's one of the challenges that comes with that. We also come at relationships with all sorts of biases. You know, when you think about the marriage relationship in particular, because that's where Paul's going to take us first in a moment here. But when you think about that relationship, when a man and a woman come together and create a new family, there are all sorts of biases that come into that relationship out of the gate, right? I grow up and my dad did certain things and my mom did certain things. So I have a certain way of thinking that the guy's supposed to do this and the girl's supposed to do that. My wife Megan comes into the relationship with my mom used to do this, my dad used to do that, and we kind of try to figure it out. And the reason something's not getting done is because my dad always did that or my mom always did. And so we have these biases that we come into a relationship with that you have to figure out and work through. Well, Paul's going to lay some groundwork for us as we jump into some of these relationships this morning. And if you have your Bibles, want to follow along, we're in the Pew Bible on page 1165 in the book of Colossians. We're going to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 15 this morning. So he kind of primes the pump for relationships because he's going to get into a heavy one here in just a minute. So don't let your eyes kind of go forward three or four verses here. Hang with us here as we jump into some relational things here. But number one, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, he says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now this, you have to understand, this is going to be in the context of relationships now. He's going to begin to transition and talk about relationships. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What does that look like? Earlier on in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 20, he says this, "For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by get this, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." See, living with that peace, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, that something was accomplished at the cross. No longer do you have to strive to be somebody else. Or no longer do we need to strive in such a way for someone else to like us, because we find our identity in Jesus. And so much of that happens in relationships. We pretend to be someone so someone else has a different view of us or a favorable view of us. But let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let your identity be found in Jesus and what he's accomplished on the cross. He goes on and he says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let it rule in your heart. That word rule is really the idea of being an umpire. So when you're in a relationship, let the peace of Christ, let that be the ruler of your relationship. If there's a conflict, and conflict will happen, this isn't just in a marriage relationship, this is in friendships. Conflict will happen. What does it look like to let the peace of Christ be the umpire, to be the rule of that relationship? And what do I mean by that? Jesus calls us to relationships that are grace-filled, where there's forgiveness, where there's humility, where there's truth, where there's honesty. Let those things rule in our relationships. But you know what happens oftentimes? Is we like to confront. We come pre-wired with this pride, this me thing. We tend to confront the umpire, right? Check out this picture here of our good buddy Charlie Manuel, right? I mean, we tend to kind of walk up and say, "What did you say, Willis?" You know, it's kind of like, "What did you say, Jesus? I was supposed to forgive this person because they just hurt me. You know, they just said something, they just done something, and there is no way that I can approach this person with forgiveness, with honesty. They've broken my trust." And we kind of go head to head with the umpire. But it usually doesn't stop there. It usually gets a little bit worse, right? It goes from that head on, which, you know, Charlie Manuel there, to then we start, you know, there's no way. We kind of start talking ourselves out of it and start talking against God and saying, "There's no way, God, I'm doing this." And then to the point where we vehemently are chasing after God and saying, "There," you know, just this attitude begins to develop in our hearts where it's we fight. The rule of Christ in our hearts. Now notice what he says here. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And here it is. This is where it gets tricky. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. This is where we get this relational context. Since we are one body, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So this isn't just an instruction for you individually. This is an instruction for us corporately, where we would let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, because that is the way God wants his family to get along. That's the way he wants it to work. And notice what he says here. He says, and be thankful. And be thankful. You're going to see this little phrase pop up in the next few verses. It's really difficult to be angry with somebody when you're thankful for them. And I would give you this encouragement. If you're in a relational conflict right now, whether it's with a best friend, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with a neighbor, whomever it might be, stop for a moment and think of the things that you're thankful for them for. That's hard to do in a moment where you want to just go at it and you want to kind of have that umpire moment where you're face to face and you're screaming and you're yelling and you want to get your point across. But to take the courage to stop and say, what am I thankful for this person for? Think about that in your marriage. You're going head to head. Your husband and wife are going toe to toe on an issue. Would you just pause for a moment, step back and say, what am I thankful for my spouse for? Doesn't mean you forget about the issue that you're working through, but step back and let that kind of disarm the tension and the aggression of the argument. And be thankful. Be thankful. He goes on, as we continue in Colossians, in verse 16, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The idea here of dwelling is let it make its home. Let the word of Christ, let the word of God, let the scriptures dwell, make their home in your heart. I heard it said this way by one person before, in regards to letting scripture kind of dwell in our hearts and memorizing scripture. For as many years as you have been a Christ follower, there should be at least one verse for every year we should have memorized deep in our hearts about the character of Jesus and who he is and his story. You know, to make that a challenge, if you've been following for Jesus for 40 years, the word of God should be richly dwelling, making its home inside us, so that it's coming out in our conversation. It's coming out in our interactions. Let it dwell. Let it make its home in your heart. And to the point where you can teach and admonish one another. You can help each other kind of along the road of life and figuring out life through all wisdom. And he goes on, he says, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It's one of the reasons we come and we sing every week, is because there's something powerful about music, about song. I think all these things are kind of pointing to the same thing. Let our hearts be filled and overflow with praise to God. I appreciate the songs Alex sang this morning that put our attention there and our focus there. Song is powerful. I find this with my kids. I have a 5-year-old as my young, or 6-year-old now as my youngest, and a 12-year-old as my oldest. So there's a little bit of a difference in their choice of music, right? And so oftentimes what we'll do, we're on a family trip, if we have some of my 12-year-old friends in the car, my son's 12-year-old buddies in the car, I'll intentionally put on VeggieTales in the van, so it's playing, right? And I can just see their faces going like, oh my gosh, why are we in this car? Why are we in here? And I'll always give them a precursor. Like, guys, the worst part about this is you're going to be singing these songs when you go to bed tonight. They're just going to be in your head, and you're going to be singing Barbara Manatee, She's the One for Me, you know, as you're going to sleep at bed that night. But there is something powerful about song. It rings in our hearts, and it comes out of us. We find ourselves singing those things and those truths that we're reminded of. But how is God's word shaping you when we talk about our relationships? When we talk about making the shift from me to us, how is God's word shaping your heart? Then he goes on and he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever. I love how he just puts this caveat. Whatever you do. Last week I talked about my dislike for emptying the dishwasher. And actually Megan and I both have a dislike for emptying the dishwasher. Somebody dropped a nice little magnet in my office this week that said, it's a magnet you flip over. It says, his turn, her turn. And you can put it on the dishwasher. Whatever you do, whether it's emptying the dishwasher, folding laundry, making dinner, taking the trash out, waking up every morning early to go to work. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Make that your supreme priority, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever relationship you find yourself in, may that relationship be about bringing praise and glory to the name of Jesus in that sphere. Don't waste a day complaining. Don't waste a day complaining. Don't ruin a day, throw a day away because your spouse or your best friend isn't doing something you want them to do. Work at it. Deal with it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart to work through those things. And so now Paul moves on to some very specific relationships. And kind of right out of the gate, he hits us with a difficult one, or a challenging one, so to speak. And if Paul were here today, I'd say, Paul, why'd you set us up for this? But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, he goes on and he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And now I read both of those together because you have to read these two instructions together. You cannot isolate these two things. And that's oftentimes what we do, I think, in our world, is we isolate these things. And first we just read, wives, submit to your husbands. And you say, whoa, you know, that's pretty daunting, pretty challenging. You have to read both of these commands or instructions together. Both of them must be read together that way. And so, if you were to take this passage in the first century when Paul was writing this, it's interesting. If you were to take it then and now, and you read it now in our world today, you actually would flip the offensiveness of this passage. Because when Paul's writing this, it was very understood in that context, in that day. They understood what wives submit to your husbands mean. And we'll unpack that word in a minute. So I know that word is loaded with all sorts of pre-connotations. I know. We're going to unpack that word in a moment. But for Paul to write verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That is the statement in the first century AD that would have everybody kind of spinning their head, because it was a male-dominated society in the first century AD. In fact, one of the archaeological digs revealed a house where it was a small little house with an upstairs built upon it, and someone was asking, kind of getting some details of what is that look, what is the purpose of all that? The archaeologist began to unpack that that's where the man lived upstairs. The wife and the children lived downstairs. And no one was allowed to enter the man's quarters upstairs without permission from the man. And it was almost like a visual sense of man was over his household that way. There was kind of this very kind of dominating physical appearance that way. But this verse 19, would be understood, and there would be some question, like, their heads would be spinning about that. But now you fast forward to 2019, and we hear the words, wives, submit to your husbands. That's the one that we're kind of like, well, what do you mean by all that, right? Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, it was a male-dominated society, and Paul was doing something powerful here and profound, because everything changes because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and it was going to change the way relationships ought to be lived within the household. And so let me just make a couple statements here. What is not being said in this passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18. When he's talking about women, submit to your husbands, this is not a political statement. It's to be understood in the context of the home and the marriage. Notice he does not say obey. Notice he does not say obey here. This is a different connotation here. He says obey when he talks about children two verses later. But this is not a women, obey your husbands and everything they say and do. This is not to be a domineering kind of statement. This is nothing about weakness or competency about women. In fact, when you get married, you learn real quick about who's the most competent person in the marriage relationship, right? It does not say submit to men in general. This is to be understood in the context of marriage and in the context of a wife and a husband and how they relate to one another. It is not a forced idea. It's a voluntary submission that is to be understood in the context of a healthy relationship. Remember, you can't separate the two things. Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, do whatever you want. Those two things have to go together. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. These two things work together in harmony. And this goes on to say, as is fitting in the Lord, right? Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. The Lord is the ultimate authority of the marriage relationship. Wives, you don't need to do anything that your husband asks you to do that you feel is in violation of what God has said is right and wrong. It doesn't mean you do whatever they want you to do. In studying for this, I was reading up on some things, and I really wanted to get a woman's perspective on this. So I was interacting with some video footage, you know, video content, and some things where some women were teaching on it. One of the more prominent women in today's Christian movement and discipleship movement in our world today is a girl by the name of Jenny Allen. And she goes on to say that this is a beautiful thing. I can't say that, right? She says it's a beautiful thing when her relationship with her and her husband, she loves the fact that she can submit and come under her husband's authority. Because what happens in the marriage, when God's instructing the marriage relationship, what he's saying here is that the husband has a responsibility before God as the head of the marriage relationship. And the word submit, really what it means is to come under the mission of the man. The man's role is to lead the marriage in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And so the word submit is really to come under the man's authority in that, because the man has a special, unique responsibility before God to present his marriage and his wife pure and holy and blameless before God, to join in what Jesus is doing in her life. The man has a responsibility in that. And so she says it's a beautiful thing. And this is, this is a go-getter kind of girl. This isn't a girl that's like sitting on a, you know, yes, dear, whatever you want to say. This is a girl that's out there doing some pretty wild and crazy things for the name of Jesus. But she appreciates this context and says it's a beautiful thing. And it really is. When these two things work together, when there's honor and there's respect from the wife to the husband, it's a beautiful thing. Now for the man, we said this teaching is so countercultural in that day, and it's probably still quite countercultural in our world today, especially as we see so many news headlines and clippings of inappropriate relationships between a man and a woman in our world today. But husbands, love your wives. You see, Jesus modeled this. He modeled what it looks like to be in authority, yet to be a servant. Jesus made the statements, all power and authority have been given to me, but yet he made this statement as well, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus modeled both of these things. He modeled submission. Oftentimes you say, it's not my will, but my Father's will. I've come to do what my Father has wanted me to do. That's the idea of submission. He came under his Father's rule, under his Father's mission. And here we see this as well with the man, that Jesus modeled what it looks like to be the authority, but to do it in such a way to be a servant and to posture themselves as one who cares for the other. In another scripture, it talks about the man being the head of the household. It doesn't mean the boss. It doesn't mean we make all the decisions. There's a mutual conversation. There's in many ways, there's common sense in understanding each other's positions and things that are going on in whatever scenario that you're in your home. And I can tell you this, I've never, ever pulled out this card in my home where I said, honey, I'm the head. You need to listen to what I'm doing here. We're going to go this way. I've never said that. Never said that. But there's a respect. And there's a conversation that happens when we face difficult things and we say, let's talk about this. But I carry very seriously the responsibility of my marriage and my family before God. And I want to care for my wife and my kids in that way. And so I don't take it lightly. And I certainly don't want to lord it over the woman that God has given me. Remember this, that before she was your wife, men, she was God's daughter. And she still is God's daughter. And God has gifted her to you to be generous, safe, and life-giving for his daughter. For his daughter. You know, it's probably true that when wives hear, or love your wife, what they're really hearing is, be my friend. Be someone that I can trust in. Be someone that I can find that's a safe place for me to be near. Someone I can talk to. Someone I can share my emotions with. Someone I can be me around. Just don't be harsh. Husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. What does that mean? What does that look like in our world? High control. Sometimes there's men who just have such high control. They want to know everything that their wife is doing. And there's got to be an accounting for everything. That's harsh. There's no freedom in that. What does it look like? It means making more withdrawals and deposits in your relationship. You know, the expectations, whether it be sexual, whether it be relational, whatever it is, there's a demand of withdrawals rather than deposits and affirming words and coming alongside the woman that God has given you. It could be physically intimidating. We can be harsh. You saw that picture of the umpire. Oftentimes men are generally bigger than women, right? And so there's just, you have this posture and the size that we can be intimidating. We can raise our voice, and our volume of our voice can gain attention like that, right? Those are ways that we can be harsh. Public humiliation, another way we can be harsh. One of the questions you can ask your wife, man, is how can I be more loving? How can I be more loving in our relationship? And so for those of you who, this is not just a husband and wife dialogue. For those of you who are single here, you're probably saying, whew, you know, you thought you had a pretty bad rap being single, but now you're like, I'm good, man. I don't need to do any of that stuff, right? But no, in all honesty, marriage is a beautiful thing. And my encouragement to those who are single, who are thinking about that process, who are kind of stepping into that phase of life, is for women, don't marry a man who does not love the Lord, whose single passion is not to want to make the name of Jesus supreme in your relationship. Don't go down that road. The idea of submission, it takes great trust and respect, and make sure that man has earned that in your eyes. Don't think one day down the road he will. Make sure he's modeling it and doing it now. You know, someone has to break the crazy cycle in the marriage relationship, right? Oftentimes it's, well, I'm not going to submit to him because he doesn't love me, and I'm not going to love her because she doesn't respect and honor me. And there's this, like, what we call the crazy cycle that goes back and forth. But someone has to step into that and say, enough of this. We're going to break it. We're going to break it. And whenever I'm interacting with guys about marriage, I say it starts with you. That's part of being the head of the relationship. That's part of the responsibility. It's got to start with the man. So if you're here in your relationship and you're feeling like there is no mutual love and respect going back and forth, it falls to the man to step into that and say, we're going to break this cycle, and I'm going to love you as Christ loved the church. He goes on. Well, we could spend all morning there, and in fact, I think I've spent just about all morning there already. Let's just move through quickly here, if we can, some of these other statements. I just thought that was the heavy one that we needed to spend some time working through here. But he goes on and he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Again, Paul is kind of pinpointing the man in this relationship, the husband in this relationship, where traditionally it was left to the woman to be the one that would kind of take care of the home and raise the children and do those kind of things. He's talking to them, he's calling the man out and saying, man, the gospel changes everything. Jesus modeled something that we need to now learn how to model. And he says, don't be harsh and don't embitter your children. Now notice what I want to point out here. Just notice the connection between the husband and wives love each other and the children obey your parents. Children will never get the idea of obeying an authority if mom and dad can't respect the authority within the marriage relationship, where men cannot willfully love their wives and showing that kind of posture in their home, and women aren't respecting and honoring their husbands. If that's not happening in the home, in the marriage relationship, it's certainly not going to trickle down to the kids where they're going to obey mom and dad. It starts there. But he goes, children, obey your parents. Obedience is not a I hear it and I'll do it later kind of thing. You know, if you're a child here, and I don't know where the arbitrary age of child is. Some people might say it's 18. Some may say 21. Some may say when it's out of your house. I don't know. But you know when your child is not a child anymore, right? But children, obey your parents. God has given you a gift of your parents to be over you, to protect you, to guide you, to lead you. You may not like some of the decisions they make, but guess what? You just have to obey it. Right? Again, not if they're telling you to do something that is completely wrong and immoral. You don't obey those things. But if mom and dad are telling you to do something where you're like, oh, I just want to be out a couple hours later, or I want to be with so-and-so, we obey our parents. That's your act of worship before God, is to say, I'm gonna listen, and I'm going to do what my parents are asking me to do and not fight about it. Then he goes on and he addresses the slave and master relationship. Slaves, obey your earthly masters and everything and do it. That's the point. That's the point of obedience, right? The slaves obey and do it. Not only when their eye is on you and they carry their favor, but with the sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And he goes on, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And as the Lord Christ you are serving, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, slaves, here he's talking about this relationship between the slave and the master. Slaves, when no one's looking, still, you're not serving that master alone. You're serving your Lord. And this would be true. I mean, I think you can make some applications here to the business world and the employment that you have, that you're working for a boss. And it's so easy when the boss isn't there to just kind of do whatever we want to do. But let that be a reminder. That's a difficult one. Let that be a reminder that you're serving Jesus in those moments. Don't take the extra thing that you're not supposed to take, or you think, oh, I just worked here for 30 years. I'll just take that and do this and that. You know, let's serve with integrity. But he also gives the challenge to the masters to treat their employees or their slaves well. And this is a whole nother discussion here about slavery and those types of things. I wish we had more time, but I'm already 3 minutes over my time this morning. So that may be a discussion for another time. But what I want to say here, though, is we've covered some, perhaps some difficult stuff here this morning. I want the conversation to continue. Feel free to email me if you have questions, especially regarding the husband and wife relationship. Feel free to contact me and we can talk through some things, or you want to say some things. I'd love to interact with you regarding that. I don't want this to be kind of a shutdown conversation, but we're left with this challenge. How is Jesus changing your relationships? How is he changing your relationships? It goes back to it's the hard work of choosing between the exterior, those difficult things. There's some things in your relationships where you may need to do some work. There's some things that God's calling you to. We're going to prepare to move towards communion here this morning. But as we do that, I want to read this passage for you. In Philippians chapter 2, we're reminded about this. And we're again, our eyes are fixed to be pointed to Jesus. And in Philippians 2, he gives us this model of Jesus and the way he lived his life. And it says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. It's that whole idea of submission. He came under his Father's mission. Jesus willfully gave up some of the rights of being God as he took on the flesh and became a man. He willingly came under his Father's mission. And it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the idea of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Give your lives up for your wives. Jesus modeled this. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus modeled it for us. And as we move to communion here, that's where I want our eyes to fix on Jesus. Where you may be in a relationship right now and you're saying, there is no way I can make this right. There is no way. We are in the middle of a conflict. We are fighting towards one. There is no way I can do this. Well, communion is a reminder that yes, you can. Yes, you can. If we would come under the mission of Jesus, both man and woman, and say, you know what? Jesus is calling me to something different. I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart today. So as I'm going to ask the ushers to come and pass the bread here, as you're thinking about, is there a relationship that God is calling you, as you look to Jesus, our model, is there a relationship where you're saying there's no way, but God is saying, yes, there is? Would you do business with God this morning and say, God, I see the model that Jesus gave me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to seek to make this relationship right. Sometimes in the home, when I really want my kids to get attention, to pay attention, I may grab their cheek gently and kind of get eye contact, right? And say, now listen to me. And that's what communion is a reminder. It's as if God's drawing our cheek and saying, now listen to me, look at me. Look at my perfect life that was given for you. There's a model for you of how you ought to live your lives today. And so as we take and eat this bread, let us be reminded of the perfect life, Jesus, who modeled what it looks like to live in perfect relationship for us. Let's eat together. The ushers can come forward and pass the cup. On the night that Jesus spent with his closest disciples, he went on to say this, that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out, now get this, for you. For you. Jesus is for you. He's for your relationships. What Jesus accomplished at the cross enables us to live in peace, harmony. It allows us to experience everything that God had in mind when he created relationships and the beauty of them. But oftentimes we find ourselves in the conflict, in the pain, and in the hurt of those things. But as we look again to Jesus and the life he gave and the blood that was shed on the cross, something happened there where he conquered death. When he said, it is finished, it was. And something new can begin to birth in us where we can begin to live in our relationships where there's peace and there's forgiveness because of Jesus. So again, as we sit here with the cup and listen to the team lead us in worship, is there a relationship God is calling us to make peace because he made peace for us? Let's do that. In this cup, something that was for you to experience all that God would have in the context of relationships, in the context of life. All things are possible through Christ who gives you strength. Let's take this cup and remember our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I ask, this week, would you gently grab our chins and say, look at me. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who went before us, who shows us what it looks like to truly live in right relationship, first and foremost with you, our God, as well as with the people you placed around us. May we look to that model, Lord, as we seek to live out the relationships you called us to this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a fantastic week ahead. Where everyone yells.